So we're going to talk about this phrase this morning and unpackage this a little bit. You know, God gave you and I senses for a reason. And there's something about our senses that you own. I mean, you get to choose what you see, and you get to choose what you hear, and you actually get to choose what you think about. Do you know that? You actually choose what to think about. That's why the Bible tells you what to think about. Whatever things are pure and true and lovely, a good report, if it's any virtue and any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4. So you have this admonition in Scripture of what to think, because God knows that we actually have ownership of the gift of our own senses. Your senses, and I've said this many times over the years, your senses are first and foremost created for you to experience God. He created you, communion with Him, union with Him, common union with Him is the reason why you and I even exist. So everything about who we are is meant to point to, give a picture of, and unveil a revelation of who He is. That makes sense? I mean, it's like really everything. You're not just meant to just use these senses to maneuver around within this world. These are a gift to you. Sight, sound, hearing, all those things. And so back in Isaiah 6, if you want to read the origin of this phrase, it's a great, great phrase. And Isaiah 6, I like to quote it in the translation of a good friend of mine who was a punk rocker and rewrote for himself Isaiah 6 in a way that he could understand it. And it's actually true to the original. And it goes like this: my sleep was shattered by blinding light. High and lifted up upon His throne was the great I Am, and me alone. Jehovah's glory is all about. All heaven shook with the angel's shout. Holy, holy, holy is this God of might. Here am I, send me. And that's a beautiful rendition of the Isaiah 6 experience that Isaiah has, as he's lifted up and he sees amazing things. And it's right after he says, here am I, send me, that God tells him, here's what I want you to say to this group of people. And He gives him a pretty harsh word. It's a tough word. And that word doesn't actually die with the Old Testament. Jesus resurrects it in all of the Gospels many times over. And He says this phrase over and over again. It's a crazy thing where Jesus looks out at people and he says things like, having eyes they do not see and having ears they do not hear. It's an ironic thing for the Creator of the eyes and ears to observe our misuse of them. Isn't that interesting? The one who created the senses that we fail to use is observing humanity and says, they see, but they don't see. They can hear, but they don't. And their hearts aren't turned to understand. For if they were, then I would heal them. And this is the part of the phrase that is so intriguing to me. That something about our stewardship of the gifts that we've been given is a key to our wholeness. There's something about our stewardship of the gifts that we have been given that is a divine key to wholeness. Shalom. The shalom of heaven is authentic healing. It's freedom from torment on your mind. It's freedom from sickness and disease that ravages our body. It's freedom from the effect of sin upon our soul. For sin is to your soul what sickness is to your body. Shalom is complete and total wholeness. It's the Prince of Peace manifesting upon within you. Can I tell you though, I've seen some people who are physically ill who I would say in spirit are whole. And yet it's like the joy emanating from them makes the illness of no effect. And in many cases, the illness leaves. Now, I'm not suggesting that people who have been sick or whatever, that they have no stewardship of these faculties. I mean, I think that'd be a foolish thing to suggest. And Jesus goes along, doesn't say things like this to people where he says, oh, you know, if you could just see, if you could just hear, if you could just get your heart right, then I could heal you. He doesn't do that. When people come to Jesus with a need and they want healing, he steps through all of that and says, be healed. But oftentimes, Jesus asks people what they want. Did you ever notice that? He asks blind people, what do you want me to do for you? He asks lame people, what would I do for you? And it's almost as if he's trying to provoke something in humanity that connects to a divine reality where the impossible becomes invaded on a regular basis. It's like he's trying to do something to connect into our heart, to provoke in us what is possible. So we get to Acts 28. And in Acts 28, the Apostle Paul is finishing out his run. He's coming down to the last couple of years of his life. And he's actually in Rome now, and he's rented a house, apparently. And it's almost a house arrest kind of system. It's not like the guy can go out and can just preach freely as he has in the past. Now he's got a place. There's a sense of respect of what Paul is carrying. But keep in mind, these people are politically motivated. And so they're eventually going to kill Paul. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But the process of getting about the legality to the legal ducks in a row to get it done takes some time. And so it's in the context of that taking of time that Paul says things like, I've run my course, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. I love this phrase because there's something about that Paul in his senses was provoked in his heart to love. And there was something about the loving of the presence. I love the song we sang today that Paige and the crew sang, that I'm a lover of your presence. This is Paul's thing. It's like he's got more in store for you than you've ever imagined. And it really belongs to everybody whose heart is provoked for it. Now, in the context of the finished work message, a lot of junk has fallen off of people's lives. But can I tell you, we've lost some value and some treasure as well. And I don't say that lightly. I say that because I've been asked some stupid questions lately. I know, stupid's a terrible word to use, especially in context where love is so prevalent. Here's a question I've been asked lately. What's the point of prayer in the context of the finished work? I don't know. What's the point of conversation now that you married the girl? I mean, honestly, you might as well come up to me and say, okay, look, we got married. We did the whole thing. We exchanged the rings. We had the ceremony, everything. I don't have to talk to her now, do I? And please tell me I don't have to listen to her. For some people, the message of the finished work has hit a thick wall. Part of it is like, I think this sense where, quite frankly, spiritually speaking, there's a lot of people looking for an excuse to just flat be lazy. I mean, it's almost like, please, nothing. I don't have to do anything, right? I don't have to. No, it's never about the have to. It's about the get to. There's something about the presence of the Lord that opens a door and provokes me to a greater world. And God help me if I see the open door and go, now, I don't have to walk through that, right? Like, it's like me taking you to Disney World and you parking yourself outside the gate going, well, I got the ticket. I mean, having the ticket, it's like, I got the wristband. You're going to actually make me walk all over there and ride all that stuff and hug that mouse. Come on. I think my thing, I'd turn to you and go, why are you even here? I feel like for many people, the message of the finished work has punched your ticket for a party you don't want to go to. I'm stepping outside of myself right now, standing over here, looking at myself, going, Bill, what are you doing? These people are your friends. All right, back in. Here we go. Let's just read the Bible. Okay. Acts chapter 28. Okay, Paul's in Rome. Let's go to verse... verse 20. Paul's talking about the legality of the situation. He says, the Jews have objected. I'm forced to appeal to Caesar. I didn't have any accusation against my nation. So there's all kinds of red tape that he's going through. He said, for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you. For I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. He's talking about the gospel here. They said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, that is this group of people that have heard and believed the gospel. Keep in mind, there's just a handful of churches existing. They're going out and they're preaching the gospel. Many of the churches are seeing signs, wonders, and miracles, especially the church in Ephesus. So he says, we've heard things about this sect. For it is known to us that is spoken against everywhere. Which is so interesting, isn't it? It's like, hey, yeah, we're kind of interested in hearing about your belief system because everywhere we go, people are talking against it. So tell us a little bit about this. So their hearts, in a sense, are already turned, in a sense, a bias against it, but they're curious. And curiosity is a beautiful thing. Watch this. When they set a date for Paul, verse 23, they came to him in his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. All right, stop. Before we go on, this is really a fascinating thing to me. Isn't it Paul that said the kingdom of God is not in word but in power? It is. And Paul knows this. He understands this. But he still uses words because Paul knows the power of words. So when he says the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power, he's not saying words are bad. He's saying when you speak, let your words have some power to them. That's the thing. So he gets in front of all of these people, Gentile, Jew, religious, however it happens to be. People are coming in large numbers. Anybody who happens to be curious. And it says, as we're going to see here in a second, he's receiving all of them. And from morning until evening, he's got a captive audience. And Paul can preach the eternal gospel. And what he does is really interesting because it is Paul who's talking about that we're not under law, we're under grace, that the old covenant in a sense has been abolished and done away with, that the new covenant has come. So Paul is completely convinced of this thing of the new covenant. But knowing his audience, he grabs a hold of both the old and the new, brings them together, and he begins to speak to people about the gospel. Now Paul, by this point in time, is sharp in presenting the gospel. And he's seen some crazy, wacky things happen. So he's no stranger to the power of God. But I want you to see what the result of this is. In verse 24, some were persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe it. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. Stop for just a second. And this is really important. I think for us in our minds to have union and unity, we get all of this concept of union and unity, by the way, from Paul's revelation in his 13 letters that he gets in a download from God. So he's fully sold on this. But you understand that the idea of unity does not require everybody to agree. That's the beauty of this house. There are people in this house that believe different things about God. Then maybe you do. But there's something about gathering together with a heart of love, desiring to learn, to know more, to get greater revelation, and to love one another in the process. Now, oftentimes when I go to a church, I walk into a church that's predisposed to a certain belief system. It's on a mission statement that's on their website. Everybody goes to a class and they learn it, they sign a card, and they adhere to it. And basically, it's to try to create this pseudo sense of unity by only gathering together people that agree with what I already think. That is the foundation for a religious system. So can I just say, and I'm saying this mainly for the live stream and the people who are going to download this later, because we have a lot of pastors that will download this later, and I want them to hear this. The idea of union is not contingent upon whether or not you agree with everybody else. The reality of union is an invention of God made manifest in Christ, who embraced you to himself even while you were his enemy. So Paul is trying his best to persuade masses, but only a few or some would be persuaded and others wouldn't. And of humanity, Paul makes, and it says, I love this phrase, it says, gives them a parting word. And he says this, he's spoken this parting word, middle of verse 25, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears they scarcely hear with. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. This is the parting word he gives them. And it's a challenge of decision. You understand what Paul's doing here? He's like, this is what Isaiah said, and the Holy Spirit spoke through him, and he was right. You have eyes, but you're not using them. You have ears, but you're not using them. Your heart's not turned to understand, because if you would see with your eyes, and if you would hear with your ears, and if you would understand with your heart, then you would find the wholeness that you're looking for. And he leaves them with this parting word, and many who are not persuaded walk away. We have this word in the Old Testament. We have it in Jesus. If you look over in John chapter 6, we're going to see another example of this. You have it in Jesus. You have it in the Old Testament. You have it in Jesus. You have it in Paul. You have it before the cross in the Old Testament. In the law system. You have it in Jesus as the new covenant is about to be established. And you have it in Paul post-resurrection. It's an interesting phrase. And I find it intriguing for that reason. Paul takes that phrase, and even after the cross, under the context of the finished work and fully under grace, he says, this is still our condition. It was our condition before, and it still remains our condition. In other words, the finished work opened up a doorway to something that many people are choosing not to walk into. The power of decision is huge. Do you understand that in the cross, we have the eternal, resounding yes of God to humanity? The cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's, cranked up to 11 in the volume, massive, eternally ringing yes to all of humanity. He's made his yes very clear to us. But do you understand, in the cross, he did not take away your ability to say no. He actually protected your right to say no. Why did he do that? Because there is no power in a yes without a no. Your yes is only empowered by your ability to say no. How important is the word no in your closest relationships? I mean, if you had an arranged marriage and you're sort of stuck with that, don't answer this question, all right? But I'm talking about, at one point in time, guys in the room, you walked up to this girl, man, you courted her. You thought she was the greatest thing in the world. I'm driving Tracy around my 1978 Chevy Malibu, big long seat. She could scoot over next to me, a car my children will never have. for that very reason. Long seat. She pulls up next to me. I put my arm around her. We're rocking the Aerosmith going down the road. Up to the light. I look over at her. I'm feeling good. Sleeveless shirt because it was the 80s. I had a zipper right here. It went to right there. There was no reason for it. It was just there. Hanging out. I lean over to kiss her. She leans in to kiss me. And my foot slips off the brake. Bam! I hit the guy in front of me. He's not happy. I apologize profusely. We move on to the next light. True story. I lean over. She leans over. I lose my head. Somewhere between my head and my feet, my foot just decides I'm not paying attention to what's going on up here. Slips off the brake. Bam. Same guy twice. Woo! That actually happened. So when you're in love, you just do crazy things. But you know what you're ramping up for? You're asking this question. I want to spend the rest of my life with this person. I want to spend the rest of my life united with this person. We were kids. My goodness, we were 18. She was 19. I was 18. Come on, when you're 18, that's cool. You're an 18-year-old guy and she's 19. So I asked her to marry me one day. She says yes. I was overjoyed. But did you know? I mean, I asked her when I was pretty confident that she was going to say yes. I mean, I was like 98% sure, right? But she still had the power to say no. And because she had the power to say no, her yes made me the happiest guy on earth. Filled my heart with joy. You know what Jesus said to the disciples? He's going on, he's talking all kinds of things, and they're misunderstanding everything he says. We know this because of their reactions. He's telling them all these things. He's even talking about things that are coming ahead that are actually kind of dark. And he says, you know, these things I've spoken, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. He told them the purpose of the words that he was speaking. The words out of my mouth, he was saying, are supposed to, if you have ears to hear and you have a heart to respond, if you know what I'm saying, the response that you will have in your spirit will be joy. I mean, he has to tell them what response to have to what he's about to say. It's like a disclaimer for some very thick disciples. What I'm saying to you, you're supposed to be happy about. But now, he says, actually he says, but now sorrow has entered your heart. How did this happen? Whose fault was it? Theirs. These people are sitting, listening to the Son of God speak. And as he's talking, they are getting sadder. And he looks at him and goes, whoa, what's the problem? You know, the things I'm speaking to you are meant to actually infuse you with my joy so that your joy would be full. But now, sorrow has entered your heart. And now I understand why Jesus repeated this phrase all the time, having eyes they don't see and having ears they don't hear. So we automatically think that if we hear the word of the Lord, that we'll know it when we hear it. The disciples were sitting in the literal, physical, manifest presence of God here on earth in Christ, speaking a language they could understand, and they still misinterpreted the words to the point where they got the wrong response. After the cross, Paul says to them, same condition. Now, having eyes you don't see and having ears you don't hear. Might I tell you that when you hear the word of the Lord, the words of Christ, go back to the reason why he's speaking to you and hear this again. These things that I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. There's a good starting grid for hearing a word of the Lord. And that is that let your joy be full. So when I say to you, you got a ticket punched, but you don't want to go through the door. It's not to make you feel bad about your perspective. It's to make you realize that through the door, there is a party greater than anything you have ever imagined. That the finished work punched your ticket to the greatest amount of shalom that we could even begin to imagine, and then multiply that by a gazillion. Is that even a number? I don't know. I'm just saying this. I'm saying here we are 2,000 years later with the words of Christ and the infusion of the Holy Spirit, and the church still is lacking in joy, vacillating back and forth, because we have so many messages going out of so many interpretations of what he said that steals joy out of your heart when it's meant to infuse you with joy, and that joy is supposed to be eternal and remain. And I am just of this school of thought that if you correctly will hear the word of the Lord and understand what he is speaking to us today, that you would be so overwhelmingly responding with, let's say like this, the volume of the yes of God on the cross, we have not yet matched with our own yes. The bridegroom dropping down on one knee on Calvary and proposing to his creation. That was an event. And we, in the last 2,000 years as humanity, have yet to respond with a yes that even comes close to the volume of that proposal. And I'm hearing in my heart these days an invitation to yes. Billy Graham had a radio show many years ago, and I think it's still on in reruns, called The Hour of Decision. And he had gotten this revelation from God, which is why he brought people to altars so many times, that whatever happens to you, there's something about your yes that it matters. And this is what I figured out that the power of your yes is. It manifests the reality of the benefits of the covenant that has been purchased for you. It manifests the glory of God that has been hidden from the ages, reserved for you. It manifests the fullness of the Spirit. It's like when I wake up every single day, I look over at Tracy, And I feel like I just want to say yes all over again. We're already married, but I find myself 24 years of marriage into this. I find myself more happy today that I married her than I even was at the beginning. Because I did not realize how awesome it would ultimately become. I did not, at the moment of my initial yes and her yes, see the fullness of what it would be. When we first said yes, we didn't have kids. Now we have two amazing kids. Wow. I hear grandkids are awesome. I'm not in a hurry. But I'm just saying, I hear they're awesome. Gives me something to look forward to. In other words, that initial yes continues to be my answer every single day. It's not like I said it once, I never say it again. It continues to be the answer upon my heart that will walk me into the next day of revelation of something that I maybe have not seen yet. Is this making sense to anybody? There's something about the power of your yes. So I want to talk about eyes, ears, and heart. Having eyes you do not see. What does it mean to have eyes that actually see? To be able to see with your eyes means you have to see what is unseen. How do you do that? Well, Jesus said it like this. The things that are seen are temporal. They're fading away, they're passing away. According to science, they're subject to the second law of thermodynamics, which means objects go from order to disorder, a state of orderliness to chaos. And everybody who has children knows this is true. Or you buy youth-generating creams. You know this is true. You look in the mirror and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm decaying before my own eyes. The things that are seen, temporal. Jesus says the unseen things, or New Testament scripture says the unseen things are eternal. So Paul says it like this. So now we fix our eyes, not what is on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Well, that means that these are for more than just seeing the temporal. Dale Gentry does something every time he speaks here that I love. And I think he's been doing it for eons. Where he says, God, open my spiritual eyes so I can see. Open my spiritual ears so I can hear. Open my, and whatever else we do. My feet, place to go, and hands, something to do. I got to go back and listen. Anyway, it's sort of stuck with me. Because I realize there's something about acknowledging that there's sight beyond sight. There's something that these are meant to do, to see into the unseen realm. Now, Paul said it, and we've preached about this before in 2 Corinthians 5, when he said, when I look at you, I don't want to see what you present me. I want to see by the Spirit. In other words, I don't see the outside. From now on, we regard no man according to the flesh, so I want to see beyond. So that's just in person, in people. But what about into the unseen realm? Can you see beyond sight? If you can't, ask your Father to teach you, to show you. See, everything in God that you get revelation of comes by asking. Do you know that? I mean, it's already available to you, but you get an openness to it through asking. You demonstrate your openness. You demonstrate your yes by saying, Father, will you grant me? It's not saying, give me something I don't have. You're asking him to unfold a revelation of something to you that you've never seen before. You realize in this area, I don't have the fullness. It's not that I'm lacking. It's no lack. It's available to me. I just haven't asked. Scripture makes it really plain by saying this. You have not because you ask not. How much more plain can we get than that? So right now in this room, I believe there are angels all over this room. I mean, Kyle Kimbrough, dear brother back here, wrote a book that called Realms that's coming out this fall. And it's this great scene of a church service much like this. And angels, actually, like the interaction of angels that's happening within the service. I read this, I'm looking at the story, and I'm going, whoa, he saw something. I think he caught something. It's more than just a story. It's more than just a narrative or a parable. See, I want to see that. I want to see into the unseen realm. I know that in this room, sitting next to you, closer to you than you can even begin to imagine, there is an angelic presence. But do we see it? Some of you might. And if you do, you probably don't tell anybody because they would think you're crazy, right? We're coming into a day where I want to see what you see, and I want to hear what you hear. And listen, testimonies that are true, they resound. There's fire on them. Somebody comes up to me and says, well, I see a 16-foot angel with a giant flaming sword standing behind you. I sit there and go, Father, is that true? Minister truth to my heart. Maybe I'll feel this heat just rise up. That's happened before. Or somebody's just wishful thinking or hoping or something. I don't know. But I love it when we begin to talk like this because it gives us a challenge to see beyond sight. What about hearing beyond what can be heard? Jesus speaks words that they don't hear. The ear gate, opening our ears to hear beyond what is being spoken. Let me give you a quick example. And this, all of these can be illustrated by 1,000 different points, but I'm just going to give you one. Some of you, when you come into a church service like this, you don't mind hearing somebody, especially if it's a speaker you enjoy or you like or you get something out of. Okay, you don't mind that. And that's cool. But some of you have found yourselves frustrated coming to church because you can't figure out why your mind wanders so much. Like you daydream all day long when you get into a church service. Like a child, you daydream. Maybe in your mind you're doing backflips off the stage right now. Well, you weren't before, but now you are, right? So, I don't know. I don't know what the deal. But here's the thing. Some of you, when you come into a place like this and somebody gets up and begins to speak, your mind starts wandering and you think it's just because you got ADHD, but you actually have the Holy Spirit speaking to some of you. And in this environment where you don't really, you're not looking at your cell phone, you got the word open and you got your heart prepared. This is the zone during the week that I'm ready to respond to the Holy Spirit. In that zone, the Holy Spirit goes, Cool. Now I can work. I've got some ideas I want to unfold to this person. If they'll just go with me, come here. And maybe two words I say or two words Pastor Bill says triggers a thought process. And now you're not hearing anything we're saying. You're off in another land. Might I just tell you, I'm totally cool with that. Because when the Holy Spirit leads you someplace, He's going to show you some things that you wouldn't see if you tried to force yourself to listen to what's coming out of my mouth. Why do I keep talking? Because there's somebody over here that needs the exact same experience, the exact same words, the exact same thing. A sentence later, two more words might trigger this person. They go off and hey, you know what? I was reading about that this week. I wonder, what's that, back in Matthew? And they start flipping back through their Bible, and all of a sudden they see something, and it gives an answer to the And so at the end of services, and this happens a lot, not just here, but all over the place, people will come up and say, man, that one part where you said, and then they'll say something I didn't say. And then they'll say, man, that was just, that changed my whole life. And I'm thinking to myself, do I take credit for that or not? I don't know. I mean, thank you. God bless you. Glory to Jesus. That was weird. The first few times it happened, it kind of made me scratch my head. Then I began to realize, no, wait. In that moment where people are tuned into the heart of the Father, it can happen anytime. It doesn't need to just be here. Let this be practiced for normal life. But in that moment where people are tuned into the heart of the Father that you are in union with, He begins to unveil things to you where you begin to realize you're more creative than you thought, that you have better ideas than you thought. And you wonder, where did that come from? Because suddenly you got some ears that heard beyond even the sonics of what's happening in our sound system. I was with Jason Upton this last Friday night. I never met Jason before. Sweet guy. He was singing at a friend's wedding out here 20 minutes south of here. And I'd never heard Jason's story of the angel. How many of you heard Jason's story of the angel before? Okay, yeah. If you haven't, go on YouTube and look up Jason Upton Angel. It will freak you out. And there's a story behind it where they were basically tracking this guy in an auditorium with a group of youth pastors, and he begins to sing this song called Fly. And as he's singing this song, they start to hear harmonies. And it's clear. Multiple, multi-leveled harmonies. And when they brought the tracks back to Nashville and sat down to master them, a guy said, well, maybe it's kind of an acoustic anomaly. So they started soloing out all of the tracks. And a child had been standing next to the soundboard and was looking up in the front and grabbed the sound guy by the shirt and says, there's a 12-foot angel standing behind Jason singing. And the sound guy was like, huh, that's nice. Move on, right? But he says, I'm hearing it and I'm hearing harmonies, but he's the only one with a microphone. So he brings it back to Nashville, and as he's in Nashville and he's playing it through, the sound engineer who wasn't in the meeting says, how many people have microphones? I mean, only Jason. So they start soloing out tracks, and they find all of these layers of vocals are only on his microphone. And the sound guy, without even being prompted, says, sounds like if you took somebody and put him about 12 feet behind Jason and just you started singing. The guy looked and remembered the child who said, there's a 12-foot angel standing behind Jason Upton. You can go on YouTube, you can hear it. Jason Upton sings with an angel. It's recorded. Unreal, to give you chills. Dare you to listen to it while you're driving. Don't do that. The bad idea. Hearing beyond what is being heard. But here's the other part, and it's the turning the heart of affection. We've talked about this a lot, so I'm not going to go on about it. But how do you turn your heart of affection? Turn your heart to understand. Colossians 3 gives us a great hint. Paul tells us what to do with the heart. He said, set your mind on things above. And then he goes on in the next verse to say, set your affection and set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth, which is fascinating because He's given you permission to anchor yourself into the unseen realm and never leave. It's a dangerous phrase to say. People are like, whoa, 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 what would happen if people actually believed that? I don't know. We've been going around for 2,000 years doing it the other way. Why don't we try this for a while? Why don't we anchor ourselves in heaven, in the unseen realm, hearing things that are in the unheard realm? How do you set your heart on things above? Well, it has everything to do with what you think about. It has everything to do with what you meditate on. It's true. I've said this many times before, but it's worth writing down and tweeting. Whatever has your attention has your affection. Whatever has your attention has your affection. Now, a lot of people would say that this means that I'm always in the scriptures. I never listen to secular music. I go out and like burn all my Aerosmith albums. Okay, look, can I tell you that? That's not how you hear. How you hear is not by listening to K-Love 24/7. God bless K-Love. All right? How you hear is not by having your nose in the Bible 24/7. Those things are good, right? But if you have to do that in order to feel like you're hearing, you're still not hearing. And you're still not seeing, and your heart is still not understanding. Here's how you know that you've turned your heart of affection toward the things of God. And that is, no matter what you're seeing, no matter what you're hearing, no matter where you're doing, all you can pull out of what you're seeing, hearing, doing is Jesus. Okay, what does that even mean, Bill? Tracy and I were dating, fell in love. Everything about my day revolved around her. Everything. I mean, I could go to the grocery store and I'd see a T on, you know, an item. And T, Tracy. Oh. Wow. Yeah, wow. So good. She has a particular perfume that she used to wear back in the day. And we weren't rich. I think we got it at Walgreens or something. Smelled a little like bug spray. No, I'm kidding. It's just... Remember when we were like, $6 perfume was a stretch. Anyway, so... No, I always wanted to get her like something really good. But she had this particular scent that she would wear that I thought was just great. I could be walking through the mall. And all of a sudden... Wow. She couldn't even be, she might even not physically be with me, but she was very with me. Because somehow my senses were triggered to constantly be aware of her presence. I was just aware of her. Didn't have to be something extravagant or elaborate. It could be just something really, really simple. And the simplest thing would trigger my heart of affection. And there she would be in front of me. And somebody else would be talking. I'd be like, what? I'm sorry. I'm off in my own world. I was drunk in love. I was in this stupor of sorts. She didn't even have to be with me. It was triggered by everything I saw and every place I went. And everything I did throughout the day. It's not like I had to have the environment just right to be in love with her. I was in love with her no matter what the environment was. That's how you know your heart is tuned to respond. And that is that it doesn't matter what environment you're in, all I see is Jesus. Try going to the movies like that. Well, bless God, I got saved. I don't go to the movies no more. I ain't watching them picture shows. Any people still say that anymore? I just think that's funny. We used to have a guy years ago that would say that. Watch TV. Go to the movies. Listen to the radio. If your heart of affection is tuned to the things of God, it will adjust your environment for you, believe it or not. You'll hear something that's like, well, that's distracting me from the presence right now. Click. Or you'll be sitting in a movie and everybody else is entertained or laughing or whatever. And you're just sitting there and you're entertained, you're laughing. But all of a sudden you're just like, caught up, and pretty soon you're not even in the theater anymore. You're just like hanging out with the Lord, because something, he will use anything you give him to trigger an encounter with him that will pull you out of this world of what is seen and what is heard into the unseen and unheard realm, to the point where pretty soon that's just where you live. You know how I can tell people live there? Because they're unoffendable. I'm serious. You can put them into any environment. They could be down on 6th Street standing around with a bunch of drunk sailors. And the drunk sailors are, you know, bleeping this and bleeping that and all this stuff. And you're just looking around going, oh, these beautiful people loved by Jesus. It's so good. Wow. A lot of glory on that one right there. I want to go pray for that person. You're unoffendable. Titus says it like this: to the pure, all things are pure. Doesn't mean that you take what is evil and call it good. That's not what it means at all. It means because of the righteousness of Christ that lives in you and the purity that you carry around with you because of who you're in love with, everywhere you go, light's just shining and darkness always backs up. You're unoffendable. Nobody, people can come up to you and offend you all day or try to offend you all day long, and you don't even see it because all you can see is Jesus. It's true. Well, Bill, we don't change anybody that. We got to stand against this stuff. Look, I'm undergoing a lifelong experiment because I've seen it done the other way far too long. And I believe that if we are so enamored with the presence of God, stay in love with him and let our yes be a daily, ongoing, constant, resounding, booming yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Is that the Jetsons theme? I love that. If we let our yes consistent, and we can stand in any environment and emanate the love of Christ. See, the one who is called the desire of the nations lives in you. The desire of the nation, not the repulsion of the nation, not the misery of the nation, not the punisher of the nations, the desire of the nations. Desire lives in you. It means you are to be attractive in a sense. See, Paul had people coming to him and he gave them the message. And they may not have accepted the message, but they sat and they listened. It's an invitation to say yes. Some said yes and some didn't. But Paul was never deterred on his reality that we are one in Christ. He could watch people leave and know that they were not going to experience the glory of God that was meant for them because they wouldn't hear and they wouldn't see and they wouldn't turn their hearts to understand. But that doesn't deter him from saying there is no slave or free, Jew or Greek, male or female, all are one in Christ. It's how he chose to see union. I would say today two quick things as we finish. First off, union is real. Our union with God is real and our union with one another is real. But there are going to be disagreements among us. If we're in love with him, we'll be in love with one another in spite of our disagreements. We just will. We just will. We'll live unoffendable. I saw a phrase the other day I thought was so funny. It said, you get offended. What you find offensive, I think is funny, and that's why I'm happier than you. I thought that was such a great phrase. What you find offensive, I think is funny, and that's why I'm happier than you. And I thought, wow. Because the world's not supposed to be happier than you. People who are in their mind consciously disconnected from the heart of the Father, want nothing to do with God, are not supposed to be happier than you. You're supposed to be the happiest people on earth. You're supposed to be the happiest people in the universe. How do you do that? When you are so unoffended and unoffendable, that it's not that you just get happy around sin. It's that you get happy at Jesus, even if sin happens to be present. You are light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Now you are the light of the world. And light doesn't even know that darkness exists. Did you know that? Because light can never get close enough to darkness for... That was 2 weeks ago. You are the happiest people in the world. That's a declaration over you today. I declare over you today that you have eyes that see, that you have ears that hear, that you can see into the unseen, that some of you are going to get your eyes opened up to be able to see angelic presence all around you, that some of you are getting your ears opened up to be able to hear the voice of God audibly because you've wanted to your whole life and you know it. Some of you, your hearts even right now are saying, yes, I understand this work is finished, but I say yes, Jesus. I say yes to the fact that you have said yes to me. I respond by saying yes to you. I respond by saying yes. You stamped my ticket. I want to ride everything. I want to go see every part of this. There's nothing of the kingdom I want left out. I haven't experienced it all yet. Then that means there's more. I own it all, but I want to see it all. I want to taste it all. There's part of your goodness that I haven't fully comprehended yet. So yes, yes to everything that I haven't seen, everything that I haven't done, everything that I haven't experienced. Yes to every healing that I haven't seen manifest yet. Until I see them all manifest, I say yes, 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 yes. Stand with me this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Holy Spirit, come. Fill up all of our sight and sound and affection of our heart with all of you today. Whoo! And Lord, our response to you today is... Maybe this morning you said yes to Jesus for the first time. Oh, how beautiful of a moment that is. If this is your first time doing that, come and tell us about it, would you? He's already said yes to you. And may you hear his yes all the days of your life. The invitation of your yes, Lord. So beautiful. You could have said no. But you said yes. Oh. How amazing. How good is our God. Put a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. How we do this all the time. Do it. Put a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you and declare over them. The word of the Lord over you is yes. Jesus. The word of the Lord for your healing today is yes. How about that? The word of the Lord for your wholeness and deliverance today is yes. Word of the Lord for youth renewed is yes. The word of the Lord for lost loved ones and children coming home is yes. The word of the Lord for financial prosperity so that you're blessed to be a blessing is yes. The word of the Lord for new opportunities and jobs is
yes.
If you're getting a word for the person next to you, go ahead and tell them. But I bet it's yes.